On Sunday afternoons, we've been going through the epistles to the church at Corinth, and we're in the second epistle in chapter 12. The Apostle Paul dealing with this church, there was word that came to him from brethren at that church that things that they are having difficulties with and such as that. The apostles ministered to them. He's ministered to them in an epistle, two epistles that became the scripture, became the word of God. We know it's inspired of the Lord in that respect. And so not was it just a communication from him to the church, but it became the scripture. It became the inspired word of God. God breathed through God's man. And so in this chapter 12, it's a continuation from chapter 11 about he dealing with this group, this section, this group of folks in the church at Corinth there that believe that they are very, very wise. They are moving on from things that they were taught and things that are the foundation of their faith. They don't believe that the apostle has any authority to instruct them or to help them in their troubles. There's division in the church. There's different ones following after different men, they say. In chapter 11, the brother even brought out about there are those who are false apostles, deceitful workers, getting tough with the language and calling some that are maybe there in the church, or at least those that some in the church are following. And he gives this and tells this regarding Satan, that even Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so it wouldn't be any throw for his ministers and those that follow him, no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Chapter 11, verse number 15. Paul then embarks upon speaking to them as in their great wisdom and their great thinking. They're having admiration for persons and their look and the physical appearance, the maybe bold speech and such as that. He says, I'm going to take the route of being a fool. And I don't want to be a fool, but I'm just going to take the route of being a fool with you. I said, you suffer fools gladly, seeing you're so wise in verse number 19 of chapter 11. And so he says, I'm going to go at it from the standpoint of being a fool. And so what he then does is he begins to tell about his own ministry and details about his ministry and the suffering of his ministry and the things that have been born and things that, could we say, that it would have killed someone without the blessing of the Lord upon them. But the Lord kept him alive and used him. Things that if we take a look, and I've posed this to you, things that were indeed physically damaging to the brother. He could have well been brain damaged, not from the standpoint of losing his sense, but from the standpoint of losing control. He could have suffered stroke. His speech could have become slurred because of that. His vision situation, maybe even all the way back to Damascus, had been damaged. And he bore these things and was on the run for the sake of the ministry of the Lord. He says, the ministry of the Lord has brought me physically down, but I have been used up for your sakes and others that he was sent to. In chapter 12, he came to this of revelation, and he speaks about this in the third person. I think that he's wanting to avoid speaking directly about himself, but we see here in chapter 12, verse number 2, I knew a man in Christ. Okay? And so he talks about this one that had these visions of glory, had these visions of paradise in the third person. But remember in verse number 7, he declares into this, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. Well, he's speaking about himself, it is clear, but he's kind of taking this tack of Brother John. He doesn't want to tell it about himself because lest he be seen as being a braggart. But that's not the purpose, is for him to brag. And he says that it's not the revelations. They are indeed a blessing unto him, the Lord teaching him and bringing him along as he did the other apostles, as the Lord brought the other apostles along for the work and ministry that he called them unto. But his rejoicing is not in those revelations, but his rejoicing is in the power of Christ resting upon him in his infirmities, yet being taken of the Lord in this terrible, weakened, compromised physical state and be able to be used for the ministry of the Lord. He says in verse 10, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." He says, so being weak, that's glory in point for me. I tell you what, that is some growth, isn't it? That is some growth. That is some growth that I know nothing about. It is natural for us to hang on to our flesh. It is certainly, in being honest about this, it's a place that I would not choose to go. But if the Lord takes us there, he'll give us the grace and help to endure it. And may the Lord help us that we would see, even in the trial and the infirmity that we have, that we would see this very thing, that when we are weak, we can be strong in our Lord, looking into him and resting in him, trusting in him and praying for him to work in us. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Verse number 10 of chapter 12. That's easy to read. It's very, very difficult to claim. May the Lord help us. We know what we need. It's just very difficult for us to go there, isn't it? Willingly. And so we pray that the Lord will help us in our lives. We might glorify him. And when we have infirmities, when we have reproaches, we have necessities, if we ever be brought into persecution, which we have not had, or distresses for Christ's sake, may the Lord help us and remember what the Lord taught the apostle and witnesses to us about in the scriptures. May the Lord help us to rejoice in his strength. He says in verse number 11, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. In this glorying and his calling and the things that he's experienced and the things that he has been privileged of the Lord to see, he said, you've made me in your position, the hardness of your position, this one group there that's in the church that just is resistant to him and the word of the Lord, ye have compelled me. You've caused me to go this route, for I ought to have been commended of you. We know that the Apostle Paul is not in it for himself, but there is a respect to the man of God that has been used of the Lord for the ministry to the people. And they should have had rejoicing about him rather than the accusations that they have made toward him. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, Peter, James, and John. That's who he's speaking about. Though I be nothing. He knows what he is. And his flesh dwelleth no good thing. But when we've got to go this route, to where I've got to prove to you the Lord's use of me in this ministry, in this calling, I am not lacking in anything in apostleship, even up against Peter, James, and John. Though I be nothing. And we know the testimony of the Apostle Paul in telling that he was the chief of sinners because he persecuted the church of God. He had great regret for that. He had great regret standing there, holding the clothes, the coats of those that stoned Brother Stephen. But that's what our Lord used to call him unto salvation. Verse number 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, in wonders, and mighty deeds. You know that I'm an apostle. You're lying to yourself if you don't believe that I am an apostle. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches? Was there anything about my ministry, the Lord working through me to you, that made the church at Corinth less? That you didn't receive what you should have? That the work of the Lord was light and low compared to others? For what is it wherein you are inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? He comes back to that. I didn't require of you, as I could have, that you being saved, a church started, that you cared for the minister that was amongst you. I didn't do that. Is he looking to beat him up with that point? No, he's telling about his love and his care for them. Listen to what he says. Forgive me this wrong. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. You're willing to be supportive of others. Maybe I should have gone ahead and held you to it. But for some reason at that time, he was not led to do so. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. I will not be burdensome to you. He said, I won't require it of you again. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, to travel and visit them. I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, your stuff. I seek you, but you. Seek you in obedience, in fellowship with the Lord, in obedience to the Lord. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Interesting statement that is made there, and there is, if we take that and apply that to life, indeed a parent should take from the experience of life and even the blessings of life to be a help to their children to go on in life. But there is a limit to that, though, isn't there? Because if too much is laid up for a child and a child is just sent on their way with a big old pile without learning how to work, they can certainly be ruined in that. Does it apply so much to the physical? And indeed, parents should provide, and we do want better for our children than what maybe we experience. But then don't ever forget that the necessity for work does build character and does build a person. There's satisfaction in gaining what you have. So again, it's one of these balance things, isn't it? But how about this of spiritual things? We can't do a spiritual thing for our children in that we can't save them. But we should lay up for them in showing them the right way before the Lord, shouldn't we? And so it does apply physically. It does apply, I believe, more so spiritually. The Lord Jesus talked about it. We mentioned it this morning about how the Lord Jesus says, parents whose hearts are right want to do good for their children. And we should. That's just the natural way. Our Heavenly Father looks to do good for us. And he says, my purpose as a minister of the Lord, he's already referred to them as his children. He's referred to himself as their father, not their heavenly father, but their father in the faith. Not that they should call him father, but he said that. He said, you've got a lot of teachers, masters, but you don't have many fathers. He was there when they were born and birthed of the Lord, and when he preached to them the gospel of the Lord. And he said, what I'm looking to do is to lay up spiritual good things for you that you would receive. We can't take and accomplish a spiritual work and give it to our children and it be theirs. They've got to have it for themselves, but we are to be a good witness of things. And so he looks and he uses this point of parental duty. He said, I don't want your stuff. It's not that it's not the point is not that you provide for me, but I want good spiritual things for you. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you and will not be burdensome to you in that coming. For I seek not yours, not your stuff. I seek you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Another way that he says about the giving, the using up of his life for their sakes. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's interesting, isn't it? He's getting more and more pointed with his dealing with them. He said, I love you and I'm telling you right things. I'm telling you about how to deal with the disorderly in your midst. I'm telling you about how to deal with this division that's amongst you, this carnality that's amongst you. I'm telling you how to take these gifts and put them in their right place and not think that because you have these gifts that the Lord blessed with, that there's not something else to move on, and that's his word coming to, the scripture coming about. He said, the gifts will not be forever, but charity will be. Remember that? He said, I love you by telling you the truth, and with some, it causes you to love me less. And I will gladly be spent. I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Being crafty, he caught them with their deception, with their deceit. It's coming to the point as this epistle is wrapping up that it's just getting down to the nitty gritty, isn't it? It's getting down to the end of the line, so to speak. It's getting right down to where the rubber meets the road. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. I didn't require that you support me, but you willingly supported others. I told you the truth, but of me you would not receive it, but you'll receive any man in his known name if he comes along. You're deceitful. You're in this me being a fool that has caught you up in this self-wisdom and conceitedness. He asked, did I make gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? When I sent brethren from myself to you to minister unto you, did I get a gain financially, monetarily, or in that of stuff when I did so? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother, another that has been mentioned, or Titus being sent, and other brethren that are being used of the apostle to go back and forth and encourage them there, and then them to fulfill the commitment they had made to help the churches of Macedonia. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Did Titus just come to just get what he could from you and then leave? Walk we not in the same spirit? Wasn't Titus's way and manner and purpose the same as mine? Maybe as he's saying here, you had no problem with Titus, but why do you have all this problem with me? Remember how he told him, said, you're not constrained in me. You're constrained in yourself. Your disobedience is grieving the Spirit of God. For some, the Spirit of God that is within you. He said, I'm not the problem. I'm just pointing out the problem. And you made me the problem, some of you had. I desired Titus, and with him sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? And the answer is, yes, we did. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. I want you to grow. I want you to be built up. I want you to forsake those things that have crept in and entered in from which you've been saved. I want you to take that stuff and push it away and follow the Lord. Be a follower of Christ, not of a man. Be built up in the Lord. Verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. You'll not be in the shape that you should be, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, that I'll be in a shape that you wouldn't want me to be in. By the authority that he has from God as an apostle, lest there be debates, lest there be envyings, lest there be wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. He's mentioning some of the same stuff that he started with, isn't he? In 1 Corinthians, when we started this journey in chapter 1, I just want to be reminded of a couple verses here that are in his first epistle in chapter 1, verse number 11. He says here, and he writes, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. There shouldn't be any contentions. There shouldn't be divisions and different sects and divide groupings in the church. We're called into unity, into one. He says in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men in the flesh? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? He says, look out when I come. I'm afraid that you're not going to be in a shape as you should be, for I fear, he says. Not that he's trembling, but he has grief about it, doesn't he? In verse 20 of chapter 12, for I fear that I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you as ye would not. Lest there be debates in these things that he mentioned, verse 21, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many. You know, we can misunderstand that. That word bewail, at least to me, on the surface, speaks about something that it does not. That word bewail talks about grief and mourning, and not railing upon them, but that it be found. The apostle comes there to Corinth and meets with the church, and he finds it to be a very disappointing and grievous, mournful situation because of the performance, the work, the way of some, or the things that are not as they should be in the church. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. What do you think about that? Humble me among you. Is he speaking about, as he spoke earlier in the epistle, that he looks forward and has confidence in them that when they meet again, they will rejoice together? He says, if things don't change, it's going to be a grief when we get back together. A grief for both of us. A grief for me, and a grief for you. And that I shall bewail, which speaks of grief and mourning, many which have sinned already. What's he say? And have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness Okay, lascivious is speaking about forbidden desire. That's the straight translation of that is forbidden desire. See, lust speaks about desires, but that which is lascivious is totally and completely off limits, which they have committed. See, what's happened to these folks is the same thing that can happen to you and me. Is that a continuance in sin can bring a carnal boldness, conceit, and self-wisdom. We got to watch out for it. And we all have the things that we're subject to. The things that maybe would tempt me wouldn't tempt you at all, and vice versa. And we, as a children of the Lord, being allowed to go on, or maybe it would be that there would be one that wouldn't be saved in the midst of the church that goes on in this sin, and the church not dealing with it, them claiming to be a member. All kinds of different combinations that can be. And I think that's what he's getting at, is that there's been a continuance in these sins: uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness. They keep on going, and in that they've gotten bold, and they think they have great spiritual wisdom and stand against the Lord's man, the apostle of the Lord, and have become conceited and self-wise because the things haven't been dealt with. And that's what the apostle's trying to do, is to deal with it. Deal with it in a way that would bring them back, indeed, if they are the Lord's. Or bring it down to a head to where the church has got to deal with it. Sad to say, as it was with the one man, that they be put out. That if they are the Lord's, they might be brought back. And if they're not the Lord's, it might be manifested that they're not the Lord. Remember, he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's all these things are just coming together for that. I couldn't help but think, I'll read you this one passage before we close. I read it to you and to us this afternoon in principle. It's a principle that's in the scripture. In Ecclesiastes, Brother Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, because verse number 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And so the apostle writing to this church, okay, and that is the context of that passage is dealing straight with depraved, sinful, wicked men, okay? But the principle that is there that can be applied across the board and even to us as the Lord's children is as we get away with stuff, and maybe we think we're getting away with it and we don't see the working, the chastisement of the Lord, he doesn't open our eyes. A continuance in sin can bring a carnal boldness, conceit, and self-wisdom. And we need the chastening of the Lord and the turning of the Lord from those things. Or, if there is no conscience about such wickedness and disobedience, remember the apostle mentioned that there are those within the church. He's not talking about those outside of the church. He's talking about those in the church that are guilty of uncleanness, fornication, and lasciviousness. Maybe they're just bold and have a seared conscience and need the great hand of the Lord upon them as his children, or maybe they're not saved. It needs to be dealt with by the church regardless, because what it does, it creates a boldness. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. And may we always be introspecting our lives and help us. The next chapter is his sign-off, and he's going to speak yet more about his coming and the discipline that he will bring if he comes there. Key verse, verse number 5 of chapter 13, you can be thinking about this, and if you're reading ahead, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Are you saved? Are you the Lord's? We all need to make our calling and election sure.